I would challenge you, on a side note, I would challenge you, we're talking about the building fund, to really, you know, some people think giving to a building fund, you got to drop a grand or $5,000 or something like that. You know, just 25 people just started dropping in $10 a week. Yeah. You put a huge dent. That's several thousand dollars. Many thousands of dollars there at the end of the year we can have set aside. It's not like faith promise giving. Missions giving is a commitment and something that is biblical and honorable to the Lord. But as far as giving to a building fund and stuff like that, that's totally of God's people being sacrificial. Again, it's not one person doing all the work, but if all of us just do a little bit consistently and faithfully, money to come in and we trust in God and pray and God opens up doors, but you know, we need to show God that we're serious about this stuff and getting our own building and not being under the auspices of anybody else, to be able to have the freedom to do what we want, not have people plan activities in the middle of our church service and walk in and out of our nursery 16 times and all that kind of fun stuff. So, just be praying about that. Proverbs chapter 4. Begin to read, follow along with me. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. The Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. My son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." I want to preach to you tonight on this thought, why we lose our battles. Why we lose our battles. Let me pray and we'll get into it. Father, we ask you, Lord, just to bless the time that's left tonight, Lord. Bless the preaching of your word. Father, I pray, Lord, that God's people would not just sit here and hear a message, but that, Father, they would listen intently. Father, they would even, maybe if it's necessary for them, to take notes, to take heart, Lord, to put these things into practice. Father, to make it a discipline, to make it a point, to practice, as we say so often, practice what you preach. That, Father, we would practice what we listen to and what we hear. God, I just pray, Lord, that you will just help us, Father, to take this message tonight and grow as Christians. And, Lord, not be so keen and so quick to find other reasons to blame our failures on and why we lose our battles, but, Father, to squarely look in the mirror, be honest with ourselves before you, and, Father, be the Christian we're supposed to be. Help us, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We have a lot of young adults and young people in this church, and that's a blessing. We don't find that in many churches anymore. We have a lot of young people, we have a lot of young adults, we have a lot of folks that are just starting, if you can say that, in developing a walk with God. That's not putting a time restraint on the years that they've been married or been saved. Or their age, it's just dealing with the fact that they're at a point in their life where they're serious about their walk with God. The Christian life does not happen or become successful just because you're saved. And some of you young adults, some of you young folks, and trying to get where you want to be for God, you've got to have discipline in your life. And trust in God with all your heart, or you can sit in a church like this and not soon after fall out of a church like this. My preaching's not going to keep you close to God. That's what I'm in essence trying to say. If you're surviving off of my preaching, you're in trouble. Brother Brian made some awesome food at the camping trip. I mean, he had this marinated chicken breast with these roasted tomatoes with all kinds of seasoning on it. We totally forgot about it towards the end. He had sweet potatoes that were down in the bottom there cooking. And was there anything else that was with that? I thought there was something else. That's it. Mixed vegetables. zucchini, and I just picked out the onions, but zucchini and carrots, and it was all mixed in there with juices. And I mean, we were sitting there, I mean, we couldn't stop talking about how awesome the food was. But you know what? I've eaten since then.
Yeah.
You get my point? I ate yesterday. Went home today. I ate today. Tomorrow, I guarantee you, I will eat again. If you think you can survive and thrive being the Christian that you're supposed to be because you're in church today and you'll be in church next Sunday and you were in church last Sunday, I promise you, you will fall flat on your face and you will be a statistic. You will become a sermon illustration somewhere down the road. You can't just come to this church and think this is awesome and never develop a walk with God by yourself. You won't make it on my walk with God. Young people, you won't make it on your parents' walk with God. You're going to find that the devil is going to throw things in your face to destroy you, to trip you up, to hurt your testimony, to get you to get away from God. And he often does it while people are sitting in a church every week. So don't think that you sitting here today means that you're going to be this great Christian. I sat in Bible college, at the time was the premier preacher boys college. And I watched preacher boy after preacher boy quit college because of sin and stupidity. And I've been pastor now for 12 years, and you know what? I wish to God everybody that started here stayed here. But they're not here, and they're not in church. Not all of them. Most of them. Or they've just gone totally liberal, and families destroyed, and a mess. I mean, story after story. And I can say it very simply is this, they lost their battles. Because you're not going to win your battles because 10 people got baptized last Sunday night. And that was awesome, but that doesn't guarantee you any victory.
Right.
You're not going to have revival because Frankie and Gina got saved last Sunday morning.
Right.
That's awesome for Frankie and Gina. That helped them. That doesn't help you in your walk with God today. You've got to develop it. And I'm getting so burdened lately that there are way too many people that are playing with the devil and they think because they come to Harvest Baptist Church that everything's going to work out okay. You will be a statistic. You will be gone. And you really need to recognize the fact that you're losing your battles because you're not walking with God. Because your relationship with God is not what it ought to be. And you have to fix it. Verse 23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. And the word issues there means sources or outgoings. We use the phrase the heart of the matter, dealing with the same thing. The issues of life. Everything we deal with in life, the source is our heart. The word heart has reference to the center of an object. In the Hebrew, it means the kernel of the nut. It has to do with one's feelings, one's will, one's intellect. Oftentimes we talk about the heart as if it's a fleshly, emotional thing. But in the Bible, most of the time, when it's not talking about your physical, real heart, it's talking about your feelings and your will and your intellect. And it's the object that does the decision making for the individual. God says, keep your heart with all diligence. He's saying, your mind, your will, your intellect, the center of where your thinking comes from. Keep that with all diligence. Today, most of the health education is focused on keeping the heart healthy. We hear that all the time about keeping the heart healthy. More people die from a heart attack than any other killer. Can I just say the same thing is true spiritually? We got way too many Christians having spiritual heart attacks. God always begins with the heart, and then he works outward. The heart comes first. That speaks of the inner life. And the Bible uses a word there, verse 23, it's the word keep. Personal responsibility. The subject of that sentence is you understood. You keep your heart with all diligence. It's not my job to keep your heart. It's not your Sunday school teacher's job to keep your heart. It's not your junior church teacher's job to keep your heart. It's not the leaders in the church to keep your heart. It's your job to keep your heart. Personal responsibility. God would not give us an assignment that we cannot keep or accomplish. When God says, keep thy heart, all excuses are removed. Keep your heart. No excuse. No reason not to. It's not optional. It's not speaking about a certain conviction. It's just a direct command from God. Therefore, our action is to begin immediately to keep my heart. When I leave service, I have a command of God. Keep thy heart. When I go to bed tonight, I have a command. Keep thy heart. When I get up in the morning, I have a command. Keep thy heart. When I'm dealing with my family, I have a command. Keep thy heart. When I'm dealing with my parents, I have a command. Keep thy heart. When I'm out in the world, when I'm dealing with my job, when I'm dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't care what the scenario is, God says, keep thy heart. All times. The heart is to be guarded at all cost. In warfare, the vital part of the body is what they always want protected the most. When it comes to Christianity, that's your heart. That's your heart. And the reason we have so many casualties spiritually is because we ignore our hearts. The mind, the will, the intellect. Notice the phrase though that follows that, keep thy heart with all diligence. In other words, you ought to be given some pretty severe or great effort in protecting your heart. We protect our homes with alarms. We protect our homes with deadbolts. We protect our homes with sensor lights and heat lights. We protect our homes with locks. Some people have weapons ready to go under their bed. Brother Glenn probably has a couple under his pillow. Brother Victor probably has one everywhere. Almost. And it's amazing how we're all about protecting our houses, but we're all about ignoring our hearts. We're all about protecting what's important, but hey, your heart's pretty important when it comes to your Christianity and your walk with God. And too many Christians try to live their Christian life without any effort on their part. The instructions with all diligence tells us that it's a constant warfare and it's going to require a whole lot of spiritual energy. I don't stand up every Sunday and just wing it because I'm hoping that I might be strong enough to be that kind of a pastor, that kind of a Christian. It's an everyday, all-out warfare that I make precautions for and I'm aware of to make sure that the devil doesn't get me. Why shouldn't it be that way for you too? Why don't you get up tomorrow morning with the whole plan of I'm keeping my heart with all diligence, I am not going to let the devil get me today. The success of your Christian life depends upon following the principles that God has given us. And He gives us four principles right here in this passage that I just read that will help us to keep our heart with all diligence. And if we would dwell and focus and not just listen and say, oh great, yeah, amen, brother. But we would actually say, you know what? I'm going to put these four principles into practice starting now. You won't become a casualty. You'll have some longevity. You'll be that person that, thank God, is a pillar in the church. You know, so often I talk about Brother Glenn and Mrs. Ziegler being here pretty much from day one. They came a couple months later, but they came the same Sunday that Brother Norm did. Brother Norm's been here just as long as they've been here. Been faithful in church. Brother Norm's no spring chicken anymore. But let me just kind of tell, you know, Brother Norm, 77 years old, faithful, goes out soul winning when he physically can. Let me tell you something about Brother Norm. Brother Norm gets frustrated, I don't want to embarrass him, but Brother Norm gets frustrated because he can't memorize and remember things like he used to. So he asks me to email him all of my sermon notes. so he can read them again and familiarize himself with them and keep them close to his mind to use it, not so he can say, you know, those knots I'm gaining, but he turns around and uses it to witness to other people. Amen. Putting things into practice to protect us. Amen. Some of us, at the age where we can remember all kinds of stuff, we don't take a second thought about to the choices that we make in protecting our hearts. Number one, keep your mouth right. Keep your mouth right. Look at verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. What's a pillar? What's a principle to make sure that I don't lose my battles? What's the principle to make sure that I can keep my heart with all diligence? Because for out of it are all the issues of life. So if I can just make sure that I'm protecting my heart, I won't have to go around like you see the old Bugs Bunny cartoons when the dam starts to break and he's inventing new fingers as he's going along to cover all the holes that are breaking through the dam. We go around so often trying to blow out all the sinful fires in our life, and the truth is if you just learn to keep your heart with all diligence, you'd find yourself not having to go around and expend so much energy doing that. Keep your mouth right. Froward. I remember when I was younger that I always thought that was a misspelling in the Bible. I always thought it was the word forward and they spelt it wrong. But froward has to do with something that's bad. It speaks of an uncontrollable, perverted, dirty, or foul language. Froward. Just language unbecoming of a Christian. Your mouth will have a bearing on your heart.
Right.
Evil speech is an indicator of an evil heart. All the time. Proverbs 6:2, the Bible says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. And then in the same chapter, 6 and verse 12, it says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. There is a connection between our tongues and our hearts. And if you can't control your mouth from saying foul and ungodly and abominable and wicked and dirty and perverse things, it is an indication that your heart is in the same condition. You're going to become what you talk about. Turn your Bibles to the book of, don't lose your spot here, we'll be back here, but go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. You're going to become exactly what you talk about. Guard your tongue. Your mouth will do more damage to your heart than anything else. If we would actually think about the connection between the language we use and where our heart is, we might be a little bit more concerned. But for some dumb reason, we separate them. Ah, that's just me talking. Ah, that's just what I've been doing. No, what you're saying is you've been wicked for a pretty long time. That's what you're really saying. You have a pretty evil heart. Let's just cut to the chase. That's really what we're saying. We can't control it. And keeping your heart like it should be, it means you've got to keep your mouth right. A wrong mouth and a right heart will never occupy the same body. It doesn't happen. A wrong mouth and a right heart will not occupy the same body. It's not going to happen. Keep your mouth right. I'm so tired of losing these battles, and I just wish I could live for the Lord. And well, I see so-and-so, and, you know, sister so-and-so, brother said, man, they're living for God, and they're excited. I don't know why I can't do that. I don't think God loves me. No. Maybe one reason is because they focus on keeping their mouth right, and you don't care about your mouth. You don't care about how you talk. You don't care about what you say. You don't care about who you hurt. You don't care about who you, as long as people laugh at it, it's okay. Frowardness. God doesn't bless that. It's not cute when our children talk that way. It's not funny when you talk that way. I don't care, oh, I was in the military, or oh, I'm from the woods, or I did this, or I did that. Hey, Jesus' sin covered that too. So let's quit with the excuses, and let's just get our mouths right. I don't like hearing men in the church curse.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to be honest with you, there's about a dozen of you that do it, and I'm so tired of it. And you can do it right in front of me and not even miss a beat. Ladies, girls that are comfortable with it too. God help us. As God, our church is going to reach the valley. Not with your mouth, it ain't. You're going to destroy this testimony of this church. Someone's going to come and say, oh, yeah, I was talking to one of your men. Man, they were cussing me out the other day. Oh, that's great. They tell you about the love of Jesus. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Keep your mouth right. Get on your knees before God and say, Lord, give me a good spiritual mouthwash. And I'll tell you why many of us speak that way. It's because of what we allow in. You get trashed in, you're going to get trashed out.
Yeah.
I can pretty much tell you why you struggle with cursing. Let me see the kind of music you listen to. Let me see the kind of shows you watch on TV. Let me see the friends you hang out with. And I'll mark it down. That's probably why you talk the way that you do. It's going to get better, I promise. Number two. Keep your eyes right.
Amen.
Look at verse, back in our text, Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. What your eyes see will affect your heart. A lot of the temptation that you face is brought on through your eyes. Turn your Bibles to 1 John. And we're going to jump around here again. Don't lose your spot here. We'll look at a couple passages here. Go to 1 John chapter 2. We all know verse 15, and we'll look at that, but we don't pay too much attention to verse 16. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. If I'm reading this correctly, if I can control my eyes, I will eliminate one third of all temptation. All that's in the world is those three things. And one of them is the lust of the eyes. So if I can control what I'm looking at, I have just eliminated one third of all the temptation I can deal with. You see, we get this idea that because we're saved, we can deal with temptation better. That's a foolish way to think about it.
Amen.
That's just foolishness. Because I love the Lord, my one's testimony, because I'm in love with Jesus, I don't want to play this game of how much temptation can I avoid. I want to play this temptation of how, challenge of how much temptation can I eliminate.
Amen.
If I can eliminate half the temptations in my life every day, I've just made it half easier to fight against sin. So why would I not want to do that? Why would I not want to eliminate that? Psalm 81:12 says, so I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Where does a heart lust come from? Your eyes. What you see. What the eyes see, the heart will want. Therefore, the importance of keeping the eyes right. When you allow your eyes to run freely without any control, you are setting yourself up for a heart attack. Spiritually speaking. I understand you go out in society today and it is just nudity run wild. It's sad. You go to a lot of churches today and you see it in churches. where ladies don't understand their impropriety and their dress and immodesty. And I understand, men, you're just looking. It's that first look. There's no sin in that. You're just looking. You just happen to glance and, oh, there they are. But I tell you what, shame on you if you take that second look. Mm-hmm. Brian and I went to the little rest area about a mile from the camp, pick up some ice and some other things, and there were two or three young adult ladies there that were, they were beautiful ladies, very, very attractive, that were dressed very improperly. They were sitting, as soon as they stood up, I was just looking that way, and they stood up, and I went, whoop. And I said this to Brian, but I watched Brian out of the corner of my eye. My Sunday school teacher, you know, I gotta keep an eye on him. And I watched Brian do the exact same thing. He turned right around and never looked at him again. Woo, it was hot there for a minute, wasn't it, Brian? We teach the kids to sing that song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Well, hey, adult, how about you practice that?
No.
How about you walk around singing, what are you singing that song for? I need it for me. We sing the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. The eyes are the most influential part of the body. Most of your memory is actually formed by your eyes. You can remember more than 80% of what you see and only 11% of what you hear. That's why you say, I'm not good with names, but I remember a face. Your eyes remember. Your eyes know. Satan's strategy in the garden was to get Eve to look at the fruit. He didn't just stick it in her mouth and say, bite this. He wanted her to look at it. And he succeeded in getting her to fix her gaze on the forbidden fruit. Go back and look at it. Go back and read the account in the garden. It's exactly what she saw. It was her eyes. The longer she looked, the more her desire grew. The longer she looked, the more difficult it was to tear her eyes away. And soon, when that happens, in her case, in our case, we lose all sense of proportion. She forgot about her husband. She forgot all about God's warning of sure and certain judgment. The tree and its fruit was all she could see. And that look became lust. It's the same thing with Lot in the Old Testament. He saw. It's the same thing with Achan in the book of Judges. He saw, he coveted, he took. It's the same thing with David on top of his house when Bathsheba was bathing. He saw her. Folks, you've got to get your eyes right. If you quit looking at wrong things, you'll quit practicing wrong behavior. But as long as you're looking at wrong things, you'll do wrong things. We got to be careful. We got to keep our eyes right. Got to keep our mouth right. Got to keep our eyes right. You know, it's not easy. If you think I'm sitting here saying, bless God, everybody can do it, you do it. It's not easy for any of us. Because you know why? People push our buttons. The devil puts temptation in front of us. And I'm not good at it. I'll be honest. I'm confessing that I don't pay attention to the commercials that are on TV. Honestly, they could be on. I'm not even paying attention to them. I'm just waiting for the game to come back on. But my wife is a hawk. Because the boys will be in the room. And what kind of commercials do you think they're showing during a football game? It's not My Little Pony. It's Girls and Beer. Change your channel. Shut it off. Where's the clicker? I'm responsible for that. And I fail way too many times at that. I remember growing up, where's Mom? Remember Brother Crockett? Evangelist used to come to our church, and I was in middle school, and I still have the impression that he left. He'd come over our house. Every time he came through, we'd bring him over for dinner. He actually had a brother named Davy Crockett. Not kidding you. Great preacher. I can't tell you any of the messages, but I remember this. Every time he came over, and we'd watch, I mean, we'd watch the World Series, because it was always October when he came, we'd watch the World Series together. The minute a commercial came on, the TV went off. We shut it off. Right, Mom? And then we kind of time it, turn it back on. If the commercials don't, shut it back off. We did the entire game. And you think, well, that's kind of overboard. Made an impression on this youngster.
Amen.
Helped him. He's still in the ministry. He's like, oh, yeah, that just seems extreme. Well, why don't you try something at least?
Yeah.
How about that? I just pick something and start somewhere before you're going to pick apart those who might be a little bit too extreme for you. Number three. Go back to our text again. Proverbs chapter 4. Keep your feet right. Look at verse 26. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Keep your feet right. When it says, ponder the path of thy feet in verse 26, you know what it's telling you? Have a planned walk. Why is it so hard for us just to be in control of where we go? Well, everybody's going there. Well, who cares? So what? Where your feet walk will cause a heart response. To fall into sin, and by the way, you don't fall into sin, you walk into it knowingly.
Amen.
There's no falling, I just fell in it. Sin didn't trip you. You made a conscious choice and decision. Where your feet go will cause a heart response. Don't just turn your feet loose to go anywhere they go. Remember that old stupid movie, Footloose? No? Joel has the DVD. Yeah. I heard him singing it the other night. Baby's singing it right now. Now you're all singing it. Keep your mouth right! But the whole preface of that movie, Footloose, was because the church's ways were too strict. Just let your feet go. Whatever you feel like doing, it's your life. The word ponder there means to weigh mentally, to choose well. Don't make rash decisions. Use wisdom in choosing the paths that you take. I just kind of went and realized that's not an excuse. God tells you, ponder the path of thy feet. Think about what I'm doing and the choices that I'm making. Before you buy a home, before you buy a car, before you plunge yourself into debt, hey, how about you ponder over that first? I love the times we've gone to car lots and looked at cars and so much. I can't promise it's going to be here tomorrow. I don't care. Then it's not God's will. You're not going to make me buy a car right now. I'll buy it when I'm ready. We're looking at the building, and the guy's like, I got people interested. That's okay. If someone's interested, sell it. And it wasn't God's will for us to have. I'm okay with that. I love what my father-in-law always says. It's not the last good deal. It's not the last good deal. If you got one, there'll be another one. I don't want to be guilty of that individual that is impulsive when it comes to doing things for God and not pondering where I'm going, what I'm doing. Before we planned this little camping trip, this was planned back in the winter time when me and Brian had the trip at Diner and we talked about what is it we want to accomplish by having a men's camping trip. What's our goals here? It's not just to go up there and roast marshmallows. I can do that at home in the microwave. It's not the same effect, but brain cancer. I want to ponder it. What are we trying to accomplish? We want a spiritual bond and a growth and a stronger fellowship here that causes us more to be together in the cause of Christ for this church. Seek advice. Follow that advice. I find it sad that most people only come to me after they've already made up their mind about a certain thing. They come to me and say, Pastor, this is what I'm going to do. But why are you bothering coming to me? If you've already made up your mind. They don't really want the preacher's advice. What they want is the preacher's approval. As you've already made up your mind, don't waste my time. I got five kids. I'm busy. If you want some advice, then come to me and say, hey, what do you think about? And then share your thought. And I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. Amen. So you may not like it. Amen. That's probably why you don't come to me for advice anyway. Amen. But that's good. It gets me out on Sundays and I can watch the football game. Have a clear conscience. A planned walk. I mean, planned. What's your plan for tomorrow? Do you already know, have planned what you're going to do? Most of us get into trouble because we have nothing else going on, so we find ourselves walking in places we shouldn't be walking in.
Yes.
Not only should it be a planned walk, but it should be a protected walk. Look there at the end of verse 27, it says, remove thy foot from evil. A protected walk. Be careful who you walk with. There's no getting around Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That would save you young single adults a whole lot of heartache if you would learn to say, I'm not even looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend that is not walking with God.
Amen.
Can two walk together except they be agreed? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. That's why he says it again over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are not to yoke up together with unbelievers.
Right.
It's not because we're better than them. That's not the point. The point is you're going in two different directions.
Amen.
One wants to live for the Lord and one wants to serve God and one wants to have a life and a family built on the Word of God and the other one doesn't care about any of that. And you know who suffers through all that? The kids. A protected walk. I'm gonna make sure that if there's any area in my life that is going to pull me away from God, I'm removing my foot from that place. I will not go there anymore. Remember the steps of Abraham and Lot? Both men made a choice. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and the Bible says in Genesis 13:18 that Abraham removed his tent. There's a difference between Abraham and Lot. Lot's feet took him into a city of sin and shame. Abraham's feet took him far away from that. Right into the blessings of God. It's amazing to me as Abraham could not wait to put distance between himself and those filthy cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet we're okay with the liquor stores and the bars and the drug places and the evil video play. We're okay. Because we're saved, so we're strong enough, aren't you? No, you're not. Hey, I don't mean to sound this arrogantly, but if I'm not strong enough, I know you're not strong enough. Keep your feet right. Don't go to those places you know you shouldn't be going to. What's going to happen? You're going to lose. You're going to... Every single time in the Bible they lost when their feet were in the wrong place. It didn't change. Samson went down into the vineyard. Why Samson in the vineyard when God said you're not supposed to be touching grapes? Samson lost. I mean, I could just go right through. David, you're supposed to be in battle. The Bible says at those times the kings went to battle and David walked onto his roof. If he'd have just been where he was supposed to be, that never would have been a problem. And I dare say, I don't have any statistics to prove this, but I've seen it just in my own experience. I find a whole lot of Christians get into a whole lot of trouble when they're not in a church service when we're having one. If you were in church Sunday morning, and you were in church Sunday night, and you were in church Thursday night, you find a whole lot of those arguments and fights that take place during those church services wouldn't have happened if you'd have got your sorry carcass in church. Your feet right. Let me say number four, keep your ears right. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. He says there in verse 1, bow thine ear. How do you keep your ear right? By bowing your ear to wisdom, instruction, and understanding. We're to get in a position to hear what God says. first. You know, if everybody started talking in here, but the person I was trying to listen to was Brian, I would do one of two things. I would say, Brian, come here, so I can hear you better. Or I would leave where I was standing, and I'd go right next to him and go, what were you saying now? Say that again. Too many of us, we are listening to the wrong influences in life because we're not in a position to listen to God, and we put our feet in places where we can hear all the other kind of voices that are out there. When you use the phrase, bow thine ear, it's something you're doing on purpose. You ever talk to somebody and they go, what'd you say? What are they doing? They're listening to you on purpose. They're bowing their ear to you. Solomon here is saying to his son, and it's the same application when it comes to God's word to us, that when God is saying something, we're to go, what did you just say, God? No, I want to hear that. No, God, I want to do that. We have a rule in our house that was a rule in my house growing up that my parents did with us, and that's this. When an adult calls you from another room, you don't say what from the other room. That was not allowed in my house growing up. I mean, maybe it was with Stacy and Jessica because my parents got liberal after I left. But anyway, you didn't say what from another room. You came into the room that they were in and asked what they wanted. And we have that same rule in our house. When me or my wife calls one of the children's name, don't you dare yell what from another room. You come to where we are to hear what we have to say. Why do we do that? Because we want your undivided attention. Because if you're saying what from another room, that means you're in the middle of doing something else. You're not paying attention to what we say.
Good.
That's why it bugs me when there's a lot of distractions in a church service. Because there's people here that need to pay attention to what's being said. It's a matter of life and death that will help them tremendously. And people are walking up, getting water, and children are going to the bathroom 16 times. Been preaching here now for 12 years. I've not had to go to the bathroom in 12 years. Not one time ever. While I was preaching. Preacher said that one time. I've gone to the bathroom in 32 years. A little kid said, how do you hold it in that long? Bow thine ear. That's, you know, Brian sits in the front row not because he's spiritual. That'd be the last reason why he's in the front row. Benny meant that. Bryce sits in the front row because he doesn't want distractions. Brother John says the same thing. I can't sit in the back. I get distracted with everybody moving around and doing stuff. I want to be able to listen and pay attention. That's the way we ought to be when it comes to God. Bowing my ear. God, I want to hear what you have to say. I'm making it a point to listen. What will happen? Look at verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. What's the result of that? Verse 2. That thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. We'll regard discretion when we keep our ears right. What does that mean? It means we'll practice having good sense. Some people have no common sense at all. I think about the process of how they think through things and I just go, what in the world were they thinking? It's the only answer I come up with. What made you come to that conclusion? That makes no sense whatsoever. We're commanded to have good sense. And God says that if I bow my ear unto wisdom, and I bow my ear to understanding, I'm going to be able to regard or protect good sense. I don't know about you, but look, there are those who are not living for God because they've just done sinful, wicked things. But there are those who are away from God because they just don't have any good sense in them. They don't even think about the ramifications of their choices. How will this affect me? How will this affect my church? How will this affect people who love me? How will this affect my relationship with my parents? How will this affect people who pray for me every day? How will this affect my testimony at work? How will this affect... And you can go right to the list. Did we even stop to think about before we did that stupid thing? If I'm keeping my ears right, I am protecting myself and protecting good sense. Then it also says that our lips will keep knowledge. Boy, I wish people spoke with more knowledge today. People today just talk so dumb. And I hate to, I mean, I know that sounds offensive and mean, but anytime an athlete gets behind a microphone anymore, I shudder.
Yo, just you know, gonna do my best, yo, and gonna, you know, just gonna do it all, yo.
And I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. My 5-month-old talks better than them. Wisdom. We'll speak with wisdom. We'll speak with maturity. I like people who can carry on a conversation, look you in the eyeball, and talk like they have a brain in their head. That is a rarity today. It bugs me. And I'm just rambling now. It bugs me when the first thing people want to talk to me about is sports. And then they see me again in sports. And then when service ends, it's sports. And then they call me on the phone and it's sports. And everything's sports. And I feel like, did I do something wrong? I mean, me and Glenn talk a lot. We hardly ever talk about sports. Most of the time we talk about sports is when you see us cutting up on each other on the platform. We don't talk about sports. I do that as an icebreaker and a common ground with people, but I'll be honest with you. Football season starts next week. We already know the Cowboys are going to win, so why bother talking about it?
Amen.
See what I mean? People with no wisdom and maturity. It was great these last couple days just to talk to the men about just life.
Amen.
The Bible. Our church.
Yes.
A vision. Goals. What we want to accomplish. People we want to see saved. Lives we want to be changed. Our lips will keep knowledge. All of us, adults, hey, you want to keep yourself from losing the battles, then let's get some knowledge about things of God. Let's be able to have mature conversations about doing what's right. Let's have a mom and a dad that can talk to their children about wisdom and maturity. See, Psalm says here, my son, attend to my wisdom. Bow thy ear to my understanding. Shame on us parents if we can't pass biblical truths on to our children and teach them and impart knowledge unto them. And this is how you deal with this, and this is how you deal with this situation. And when this comes up, you should do this. And teach them that. I got a 13-year-old boy. Lord, help us. That's a great challenge. Because he's developing his own independence and forming his own thoughts now. And Benny talked about when he was the only one, he was just a little snot-nosed brat running around the church in his diaper.
Stinky face.
Stinky face. He was the king of the stinky face. Now we see him as an usher in the church, and he's gone out soul winning and reading his Bible and walking with God and going to teen camp, being an influence, and next year he'll be a counselor at junior camp. I mean, it's just... shame on me if I'm not teaching him the Word of God. We were in a football draft today with Angel. And we talk about football, we have a good time. We talk about a whole lot more things than just football.
Amen.
And I appreciate all the men in this church that are also an influence. Positive influence. Not you guys that are bad when they wear Eagles ties. But you guys are a positive influence. Gotta keep your heart. The whole aspect of keep your mouth right, keep your eyes right, keep your feet right, keep your ears right. Why is that? For the whole purpose of verse 23. Keeping your heart right. And it's every day. And it's all day. And it's a battle every day. And it's not going to get easier. The devil's going to turn up the heat. The more you get closer to God, the devil's going to turn up the heat to destroy you. And you've got to take your Christianity a little bit more seriously and not so flippantly that you're going to determine with all diligence, I'm going to keep my heart right. I'm not going to keep losing these stupid battles that I shouldn't be losing. But I'm going to start winning them because there are some people who are coming up behind me that I want to be a good influence on. I want to be able to tell them, hey, you can make it. I hate, it's been going on now for just a few years. All my kids aren't babies anymore. Grayson and Austin and Gavin at times, they recognize people who aren't in church anymore. And they say, where's so-and-so? Whatever happened to so-and-so? Why don't they come to church anymore? Or they'll say, where's so-and-so been? We haven't seen them in a long time. See, that didn't matter to them years ago. They had no idea. But now they see it. There's people watching you. You have an opportunity to influence. Keep thy heart with all diligence.
Amen.
Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm not going to ask a poignant question that would be embarrassing. I'm just simply going to ask, is there something that the Holy Spirit has convicted you about that you need to make right? Let's not put it off. Let's not wait for somebody else to change. Let's just go ahead and do our part. Getting our mouth right, getting our ears right, getting our eyes right, getting our feet right. Jesus Christ loved you way too much to lose you over some silly sin that you know in the scheme of life has absolutely no purpose whatsoever. When he died for you and gave you a purpose to live and a reason to live. The altar's open, the piano begins to play. Would you come forward tonight? Do business with God. You know he's challenging you. You know he's speaking to you. Would you respond by faith tonight?